Well, we're going to be looking at another event in the life of Jesus tonight. The passage we're going to examine is found in Matthew 14 and Mark 6. For our purposes, everything we need is in Mark 6. It's the most complete account of this event. So if you would turn to Mark 6, verse 53, while you're turning there, just let me kind of bring you up to speed. Jesus had received his disciples who had now become apostles back to himself. He had taken them apart. Well, not the way parents will take you apart, but he had taken them apart for a rest. And don't you know that the crowds found out about it and followed him? And they'd gone over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee for a little privacy, but the crowds came and thousands of people showed up. So much so that Jesus just kind of abandoned all plans of a little R&R, and he began to teach the crowds and heal the people. Later in the day, he'd fed them and taken just a small handful of fish and loaves and fed 5,000 men plus women and children with those things. Then he'd sent his disciples across the sea again over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. But a storm had come up, and in the midst of the storm, they saw him walking across the water to them. They didn't know it was him. They thought it was a ghost. You can imagine with the storm and the darkness and the hours they'd spent rowing, they just read into the situation. They thought it was a spirit. And of course, he'd identified himself, and Peter said, "If it's you, call to me." And Jesus said, "Come on." Peter, the only guy who got out of the boat, actually walked on the water. Got his eyes off Jesus, onto the waves, went down like a rock. Prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible, "Lord, save me." And Jesus' hand was on his own. And they made it back to the boat together again. It says they hadn't understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And I imagine, you know, you can get used to just about anything. You can get used to being with Jesus. You can get used to doing the miracles yourself if he sent you out. And they'd forgotten the things that he was doing were very special things. They were things that marked him out as being the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send. And so it wasn't until they'd seen him walking on the water that they realized, this is someone special. Well, we pick that tale up today in verse 53 of Mark chapter 6. And it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. So now they've come to the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they anchor the boat. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them. And no rest again. The crowds, wherever he goes, one side of the lake and there's thousands of people. The other side of the lake, thousands of people. And verse 55 says, they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. So they ran throughout that whole region. Bring that forward about 2,000 years and plant that in Taos. And imagine if Jesus had come to our community and picture what was going on. Now Jesus has come to Taos. And people, they know who he is. And they know what he's been doing. And so they run throughout the whole region. So here comes Jesus. He's downtown. And people run to Arroyo Seco. People run to El Prado. They run to ranchos. They're running all over the place. What are they running for? They're getting their families. Because this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the healer. And so they run. They don't walk. They run. People are running a half mile, a mile, 2-3 miles. They are running. They're fanning out through the whole area, bringing everybody in. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So Jesus comes to Taos and he goes to the farmer's market. I don't know, maybe he wants to buy some veggies, fresh veggies for his guys. And what happens? Thousands of people pour into the farmer's market. And they're carrying their sick relatives on the pallets that they sleep on. So here they come. Beds, just hundreds and hundreds of beds coming up towards the farmer's market. He moves on to the downtown area. Thousands of people flood into the plaza, carrying again all the sick with him. He goes over for a little break over to Kit Carson Park. And hundreds of beds are being carried into Kit Carson Park. Traffic is snarled. You can't go anywhere. The marketplace is shut down. People are bringing sick people in, and Jesus is in the midst of it. And so with all this going on, it says, they begged him that they might just touch the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So when these people find Jesus, they come to him and they say, let us just touch the hem of your garment. And anyone who touches it is healed. I have no doubts that the word about the woman with the issue of blood had gotten around. That she had snuck into the crowd where she didn't belong. She was ceremonially unclean with an issue of blood. But that she had just had the faith to believe that Jesus would heal her if only she could touch the hem of his garment. And the word had gotten out that that's all it took. And so now everybody comes and says, please let us touch the hem of your garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Every single one was healed. There was not one that was not healed. And so the question arises in my mind, why is it today that not all are well? I mean, I know people who are born again, who are in Christ. They're members of the kingdom. They're going to be in heaven. There's no doubt about it. And yet I know people who are not well, who struggle with health issues. And I know people who die. So why is it that in the day of Jesus, whenever anyone placed their faith in him, they were healed? And today we see that not all are healed. And as I was thinking about that, reading this passage, I thought, I want to understand this issue. Because I want to make sure that I'm not coming short in any blessing that God would want to bestow upon me. God is rich. God is good. God is powerful. God is love. And that kind of a God wants to do things in the lives of his people. And I don't want to miss out on any of the blessings that God would give me. And so as you think about that issue, as you think about the issues of faith and healing, you realize that there's a couple of positions that are often taken, and they seem to be on the extremes of the issue. And I was wondering if there might be a balance of truth somewhere in the middle. There are, of course, churches that teach that if you are sick, then you merely need to claim your healing. That's all. And God doesn't intend for anyone ever to be sick if they're a child of his. And if you are a child of God and you're sick, it's either because you haven't been taught properly or because you just lack faith. And I think there's a cruelty in that position, that you would come to someone who's sick and suffering and say to them, your suffering is your fault because you don't have enough faith. And you come to people who need comfort and you cut them off at the knees. But then on the other hand, there's another position on the other extreme that says the gifts passed away with the age of the apostles and the gift of healing is gone. It's not for today. And we know that that's not right. Because how many times, Peter Hess with his pancreatic cancer and healed. You know, you don't just heal pancreatic cancer. And this man doesn't have any trace of cancer in his body. And we've prayed for people and we've seen the x-rays where the shadow was on the first set of x-rays and it comes back on the second set and it's gone. And we know that the gifts haven't passed away, but here's what we're left with. Sometimes members of the body of Christ receive healing and sometimes they do not. So why is that? I want to understand that so that I can operate effectively in the kingdom of God, so that I can receive the blessings of God and not come short in any area. So I thought tonight, as we're looking at this passage where they all come and touch the hem of his garment and are healed, we just take a fast look at faith and healing and see what the Bible has to say. And I think in order to understand it, you have to put it in context. What we're reading tonight in Mark chapter 6 is the first coming of someone known as the Messiah. Now, the Old Testament spoke of a coming Messiah. And it said that there were certain things about him that would mark him out, that would point to him as the one, so that phonies couldn't come and present themselves as a Messiah, but that when he came, we would know who he was. So let me read you something from Isaiah chapter 35. It talks about Israel in the day when their Messiah comes to them, and when he establishes a kingdom. And Isaiah 35, verse number 1, reads like this. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, speaking of the children of Israel. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And it goes on, and it talks about how life is going to be when the Lord comes back. And many of these things we're familiar with. It says in verse 4, your God will come. He will come and save you. And we know that at the return of the Lord, that all of Israel that has survived through the tribulation period will believe. We know that this world will be restored to a garden-like condition. Verse 1, the wilderness and wasteland, glad for them. The desert rejoicing, the blossoming as a rose. And we know that in the millennial kingdom, every infirmity will be healed. There will be health in the kingdom of God. Verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So we know that in the millennial kingdom, that's the condition. The Lord restores all things. He brings the garden back. Everyone enjoys health. And that was going to be one of the signs that they would know that he was their Messiah. So at the first coming of Jesus, what do we see? We see health. We see people healed. When they come to him in faith, everyone is healed. Not one is not healed. And that was the sign to them that they were dealing with a Messiah. Now, it was true that that was the first coming, and the second coming is yet to happen. And so, at the first coming, we saw those healings. At the second coming in the millennial, we'll see those healings again. All will be healed. Do you realize that when you read the scriptures, you find that in the presence of Jesus Christ, no one ever died? Because they were in the presence of the author of life. And no one who came to him in faith failed to receive a healing. But when he left, when he returned to his father after his work on earth had been finished, things began to change almost immediately. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just turn over there right quick. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul is speaking of having seen the third heaven being caught up and seeing the things of God, the kingdom of God. And in verse 7 he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So whatever this thorn in the flesh was, there have been many ideas that perhaps it was some kind of eye disease, some kind of other infirmity, malaria from his travels. Whatever it was just a pain in the neck. It was a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God. Now, one thing I know is that the gifts of the apostles had not passed away in Paul's day. And another thing I know is that Paul didn't come short in faith. Not in my book, he didn't. But for whatever reason, he was given this physical infirmity, and he went to God, this great man of faith, this apostle of God. Three times he went to God and prayed. And did he receive a healing? No, but he did receive an answer to his prayer. Here was the answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So no less a person than Paul the Apostle said, I take pleasure in infirmities. Because in my weakness, God's strength shines through. And his answer to Paul was, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. But my grace will carry you through. My grace will be sufficient for you. Paul had a young protege named Timothy. And he wrote a letter to Timothy, his second letter to him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, he says these words, concluding his letter. Greet Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. But Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Now again, Paul was one of those guys who had that ability by God to heal. And here was a close ally of his, a co-worker, Trophimus. And what did Paul do with Trophimus? He left him sick and went on. He didn't heal him. So even in Paul's day, there were people who weren't being healed. Finally, his young protege, Timothy, in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5, verse 23. Here's Paul's advice to his friend and co-laborer. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So here's a man of God in the days of the apostles when miracles are being performed, and he has frequent infirmities. And rather than being healed by Paul, Paul says, you know what? I guess Tim was a teetotaler. Maybe he came out of alcohol or his family was coming out of alcohol, and he just turned his back on the whole thing. And Paul said, from now on, drink a little wine, okay, for your stomach's sake, for your infirmities. So even in Paul's day, there were people who were not being healed. Now, at Jesus' presence, all who believed were healed. But now that he's returned, it seems that there's a pattern being set up, a pattern that we continue to see today. Some receive a divine healing. There's simply no way to call it anything else. And to some, the answer to prayer comes back, my grace will be sufficient for you. It will carry you through. And for some, he even says, medical practices. Take a little wine. Take a little medicine for your stomach's sake. And that's pretty much what we see today. We here in this congregation, in the walls of this building, we have prayed for people and seen divine healings. We've seen God's strength carry people through, and they continue to suffer. And we've seen some people respond to medical treatments. The question that comes to my mind is this. Whatever God has for me, maybe it's a divine healing. Maybe it's grace beyond what I now have. And maybe it's simply the common sense to go see the doctor. But whatever God has for me, what can I do to position myself so that I receive it? You see, it's one thing not to receive a divine healing because it's not God's will for you. But it's another thing not to receive a divine healing because you missed the boat. So my question to myself was, what can I do to position myself so that whatever God has for me, I can receive it? Well, as I examined Scripture, there were some fairly obvious answers to that. Number one, ask. Doesn't that seem like a no-brainer? But how many times have you heard someone say this? Well, we've tried everything we can do. I guess there's nothing left to do now but pray. What, as a last resort? You know, well, tried the doctors, might as well try you, God. You know, there's some faith there, isn't there? Number one thing to do to position yourself to receive anything God might want to give you. Ask, pray. In the book of James, in James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Pray. Because if you pray, you will receive an answer from God. The Bible tells us that if we pray, we know that God hears. And if he hears, then we know that the answer is on the way. There's no question. God answers prayers. Problem is, he doesn't always give me the answer I wanted. And that's a problem between me and him. But that problem isn't his, it's mine. Jesus was able to pray, not my will, but your will. More often my prayer is, Lord, my will. This is what I want. Do it. Come on, perform. Gimme. And one of the things that we have to learn is to submit our lives to God's will. So I come to God in need of a healing. I pray to God. I know God has heard. I know if he hears that the answer to the prayer is on the way. He will not fail to answer me. He cannot be true to his nature and character. And he cannot lie. And so I know the answer is coming. And it may be an answer of healing. Because God has certainly healed people in the past, hasn't he? And has God changed? Is he the same today as he was yesterday? And as he will be tomorrow? He has not changed one whit. And it may be an answer of grace because God has done that in the past, hasn't he? And God still hasn't changed. And the answer today may be grace. And it may just simply be, go to the doctor. Do you know Jesus used medical practices? When he spit in the ground and took the clay and rubbed it on the eyes of the blind man, he was using an honored, accepted medical practice that was prevalent in his day. It was believed that the spittle of a powerful, important man had healing properties. And the more highly placed you were, the better your spit was. And so for Jesus himself to spit on the ground and make clay, it's best clay in town, man. And so Jesus himself used medical practices. But if you never ask, you'll never have. What if you never asked God to save you? What would happen? What would your destiny be unless you asked for salvation, forgiveness? And the key to being a Christian and having a measure of success at this thing is to know that everything you ever receive in the kingdom of God, you will receive because you ask. Everything. If you don't ask, you don't get. So the first thing that you can do to position yourself to receive is ask. And get ready for the answer, because here it comes. Here's the second thing you can do. Believe. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You know, if I don't believe that God is, I'm not going to come. I'm not going to pray to a God I don't believe in. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I got to believe two things about God before I'll come. First, I got to believe he is. Atheists, you don't typically see him praying, not until the going gets tough and then they lose some of their atheism. But you got to believe that he is, and you got to believe that if you come, he'll reward you. Otherwise, why ask? And so if you want to receive from God, you have to, number one, come. You have to ask. And you have to believe that he's going to reward you. And that talks about the issue of faith. James talked about that in the first chapter of his epistle. And in James 1:6, he has some advice about coming to God and asking him. And he said this, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so if we're going to come to God and we're going to ask, we have to believe. And it sounds so easy, but there's more to it than that. Because how many of you have asked for something and not really believed it? And, you know, this is an example I use a lot, and it's just a good example, so I keep returning to it. A woman goes out to start her car, and it won't start. And so she prays to God and says, please, God, I have to go somewhere. I have to take the kids to the doctor appointment. I have an appointment at church. I have to go somewhere, and this stupid car won't start, so please start this car, God. And she turns the key, and it starts. Guy goes out, and the car won't start. And so he, you know, does what guys do. We open the hood. And then we do the second things guys do. We look at it. And you go, gee, look at all that in there, man. Wires and stuff and everything. And it used to be you could, you know, okay, spark, gas, air. You know, you could figure it out. Now there's computer modules and stuff and no telling what's going on under there. And so we, you know, jiggle a few wires. We want to look smart. We go back in, try it, and then we might even try praying. But you see, in my head, I know that if it's not getting gas and spark and air, it ain't going to start. And I know that. And so I pray, okay, God, start my car. Because I know too much for my own good. And sometimes we just know too much for our own good. We know that, well, this is a physical impossibility. So God, how can you do this? But who's God? And what's too hard for him? And so if you come to God and ask, you have to believe that he's going to do what you're asking him to do. Let me talk a little bit about healing as the Bible talks about it. First of all, let me say this. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about the gift of healing. Sorry. I know a lot of you are thinking, wait a minute. I've read that in the Bible before. No, you haven't. The Bible does not talk about, well, a couple of things it doesn't talk about. It doesn't talk about the gifts of the Spirit. It talks about the gift of the Spirit. And the gifts, it's not the gifts of the Spirit are, it's the gift of the Spirit is. Love, singular. And everything after that word is an expansion on what love is. Well, in the same way, the Bible doesn't talk about the gift of healing. It talks about gifts of healing. Let me take you over to 1 Corinthians. Let's do chapter 12. And here's 1 Corinthians 12:9. Oops. That's 2 Corinthians. That won't work at all. Let's try 1 Corinthians 12:9. He's talking about the manifestation of the Spirit given to each one for the profit of all. He's listing the gifts that are given. And in verse 9 he says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Plural. So for a man to stand up and say, hi, I have the gift of healing. And if you come to my crusade, and give money to my organization, and come to me, I have the gift of healing, and I'll fix you up. Wrong. It doesn't talk about the gift of healing. It talks about gifts of healing. It talks about plural gifts of plural healings. And I believe that means not to a man, but to people. I believe that it means here and there, over different periods of time, in different places, God gives gifts of healings to people. And they go hand in hand with faith. Let me read you something to illustrate this from Acts chapter 14. I know I'm doing a lot of jumping tonight, but I have some things to show you here. It's kind of important. In Acts 14, in verse 8, Paul is traveling through Lystra and Derbe. And verse 8 says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and seeing, but Paul observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Now when Paul observed this man, Paul observed that he, the man, had faith to be healed. I believe that this man had received from God a gift of healing and a gift of faith. Often gifts work together. You have clusters of gifts, not just a single gift. But I believe that the gift of healing and the gift of faith go hand in hand together. This man had received faith to believe that God would heal him. You know, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say, God can heal you. Would you all agree to that? Okay, we all know he can. But how many of you really would be willing to throw away your pills and quit seeing the doctor and say, I not only believe that God can heal me, I believe he's going to heal me. He will heal me now. See, that's a different kind of faith, isn't it? And that's a gift that's given to a person by God, a gift of healing. When Paul looked at this man, he didn't say, "Hi, I'm Paul the Apostle, and I got the gift of healing. Ooh, boy, come to me." No, he looked at the man, and he saw that the man had faith that God had given him to receive a healing from God. And so Paul simply stepped in and did his part. He said, "Stand up." The guy in faith, believing, stood up, and he was healed. And there's a difference between faith in a God who can heal and faith that God will heal you now. That's a different matter altogether. That's a gift from God. It's a story about my pastor that I like to tell. He was in a service, a Sunday morning service, and he'd been teaching about faith and healing. And at the end of the service, a wheelchair is being pushed up the aisle toward him. And this girl brings her grandfather and parks the wheelchair in front of Pastor Chuck. And she says, "Pastor, would you please pray for my grandfather?" And he looks at the man in the wheelchair and he says, "Ay, ay, 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 ay. He's in a wheelchair. I mean, what are you going to do with it?" But she'd asked for prayer, and Chuck just believes in being obedient to God. And so he went down and laid hands on the gentleman in the wheelchair, and he prayed for him. And what do you know? The guy stands up to his feet and stands out of the wheelchair. And the man had faith to receive a healing from God. Now, Chuck didn't have the faith to do the healing. He simply did what he was called to do. He prayed. He was amazed. He looks at him and goes, "Whoa, the guy's standing up." And the guy's granddaughter was just as amazed as Chuck was, because she said, "Chuck, Grandpa had a cold. I wanted you to pray for his cold." But the guy in the chair had the faith to be healed. Chuck just did his part. He just did what a man of God does when someone asks him to pray. And this guy received a healing from God. It wasn't in Chuck to do it. He thought, pray for a man in a wheelchair. But he just simply obeyed. The man received it because God had given him the faith and given him a gift of healing. Now, the idea that faith and healing go hand in hand is something that Jesus confirms for us. In Matthew chapter 9, he's talking to a woman who has an issue of blood, and he says this to her, "Your faith has made you well." Again in Matthew 9, he says to a blind man whose eyes he had touched, he says, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And in Luke 18, on the way to Jericho, he stops and touches the eyes of another blind man. He says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And that doesn't help me a whole lot at all, because it seems like certain people receive more faith than other people, doesn't it? And some people seem to get this faith from God to believe that they can be healed, and they receive a miraculous divine healing. Other people, they get the answer of grace, and other people, they get the answer of doctors. There were people in the Bible who had great faith. The centurion from Matthew 8 comes to mind, who says, "Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." He didn't say, "Please come and let him touch your garment." He didn't say, "You've got to lay your hands on him." He didn't say, you know, "Spit on the ground and rub it on him." He said, "Man, you just say it and it's done." Now, what did Jesus respond to that gentleman? He said, "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Great faith in this man. This man had faith as a gift from God. And he believed that it was only necessary for the Lord to speak a word. Others seem to need a little help. The woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9, she believed that if she could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Obviously, the people at Gennesaret had heard, because they come to him and they didn't say, "Please spit on the ground and rub clay all over us." And they didn't say, "Just speak a word." They came to him and they begged that they might touch the hem of his garment. So I don't have any doubt that in Jesus' day, the story of that woman had spread far and wide. The crowd had been amazed. And now people believed, if we can just touch the hem of his garment. But please notice that this is, you know, it wasn't a magic garment. And it's not a good luck charm. Jesus didn't rebuke these people for their lack of faith. He didn't say, I can't believe you people need to touch the hem of my garment. Why don't you just believe in me? Instead, they came to him and he healed them. And it seems as though he received people to himself who had a lesser degree of faith, but they still had faith and they still received a healing. And it seems that Jesus was used to meeting with people whose faith needed a little help. In John 9, why couldn't he have just touched the eyes of the blind man like he so often did? Why didn't he rub clay and spittle on his eyes? In the same chapter, John chapter 9, why did he tell another man that he had to wash, that he had to go to the pool of Siloam? In the Old Testament, Naaman the leper, why was he told to wash in order to receive his healing? Why didn't they just simply receive healing? Why were they told to do something? Why do some people believe they have to do something? It's really just an issue of faith again. I believe that there are some people who need something to help focus their faith. And it's not magic, and it's not a good luck charm. It's just some of us need a little help. I stand up here some weeks and play guitar. And it's really easy to destroy what I'm doing. Because all you have to do is come up to me on a Thursday night after I've led worship and say, boy, kind of off your game tonight, weren't you? That was sort of lame. Oh, man, now the closing song is going to reflect that. You know, I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to play and I'm going to feel uncertain and unconfident. I'm going to think, what did I do wrong? Because I don't want to do it again. And I don't know what it was. So I can't not do it because I don't know what it was. And that means I'm going to do it. And so I do it. And it's horrifying. But then, of course, you know, maybe everything's just right, you know, and I'm standing just where I like to stand. And the lights are just right and everything feels perfect. And it hasn't changed me or my skill level one bit. But everything just feels right. It's like, okay, yeah, I can do this. And it's really an issue of faith. There are things that can destroy your faith, and there are things that can build your faith up. And it's really about taking that passive belief that God can heal and turning it into an active belief that God is going to heal. And apparently Jesus honored that. And again, he didn't have a magic robe. You know, you touched it, and so we want to keep the robe around, you know, the robe, and we'll keep the shroud and all the other things, magic power. It's not like that. It's just that Jesus apparently understood some people needed a little boost. And there were things that could destroy their faith and things that could enhance them. There were things that can take them from the area of, I believe he can, to I believe he will, and he will do it now. And he honored that. But the bottom line was this: it was always faith that positioned people to receive a healing from God. Now, when it comes to healings, there are a number of ways the Lord heals, and they're all the Lord's. Sometimes we come to the Lord and we ask in faith, and God just reaches down, and there's that healing touch of Jesus. And something in our body changes, we feel it. Something in our heart or our mind changes, and we know that we've been touched by the living God, and we receive a divine healing. Sometimes, the word comes, as it did for me when I was struggling with that cancer issue, and we'd prayed for me, and I said, God, I believe you can do it. And, well, he said, go to the doctor, and I went to the doctor. But even then, it's still a divine healing from God, isn't it? Doctors, honest ones, will tell you, I can give you a pill, I can cut tissue, I can suture wounds. I cannot make tissue granulate. I cannot change what's going on in your body. Only God can do that. And so if God gives you that answer and says, go to the doctor, it's still God healing. Doctors can't heal. They perform procedures. God heals. And if the answer comes back, grace. My grace is sufficient. It's going to carry you through. It's going to shine through you. It's going to be a witness to people as I carry you through this. Then that's all the healing I would ask of God. The point is to ask. not as a last resort, but as a first resort, to go to God and say, God, if it be your will, heal me now. And if it's not, then go to the doctor. I know of one precious young saint in this town who was taught that to go to the doctor would be to deny God's power, and that she was to stand on the promise and claim her healing and not do anything, and she died. And I think that she was robbed of her life by that teaching. But ask, and then believe, and then get ready for the answer. If the answer comes, I'm touching you and healing you now, then receive it. If the answer comes, go see the doctor. Then go see the doctor. It's still God healing. And if the answer comes back, grace will carry you through this. Then receive it. Because when God hears your prayers, He answers. And the question to us is, are we listening? Are we listening to the answer? If you've prayed over and over again for divine healing and it hasn't come, then you're not listening. Paul prayed 3 times and he was finished. I'm not going to lay a number on you, but in your heart, you know when you've prayed and the answer has come back. Not this way. And if you go to the doctor and he says, I can't do anything about it either, then are you listening? Have you heard that God is saying, grace for you in this circumstance, in this time, my grace? Are you listening to God? And are you believing Him that it's His desire to answer your prayer? And are you receiving what He wants to send to you, receiving it by faith, trusting the Lord, submitting yourself to His will, not your will? I believe that if we do those things, that if we come to God and ask, and we believe that He's hearing and sending the answer, that we'll see more divine healings than we do. And people who wouldn't go to doctors will go to doctors. And people who would try to struggle through on their own will receive grace from God to carry them through. But in every case, we'll have the answer to our prayer. And whenever God intends to heal supernaturally, we'll receive it. And whenever it's by another means, we'll receive that as well. As many as touched the hem of His garment, they were all made well because they believed. The only ones in Jesus' day who didn't receive healings were the people in His own hometown. For He could not do many mighty works there because of their disbelief. Don't let disbelief be the thing that hangs you up and keeps you from receiving what God has for you. God has great things for you. A divine healing is a wonderful thing, a great praise report. So is a healing by a doctor, because it was still God who did it, and He still gets the praise when it's done. And so is grace. Some people will struggle with physical issues all their lives, and God's grace will be poured out on them to carry them through. I really don't care. It's up to God. I'll ask, and then I'll listen for the answer, then I'll move forward with God in whatever His will is. So, Father, tonight we just thank You for these few short verses in Mark's Gospel. It tells us that in Your presence there is nothing but healing, period. And the day is coming when we will all stand before You, and everyone will be healed. We'll stand in those glorious new bodies. We'll be the picture of health, and we will be that picture for eternity, and we will use that health to rejoice and to leap and to praise You, God. Thank You so much. In the meantime, while we're waiting for Your physical presence to return, You've established a pattern for us. Physical healings, medical healings, grace. And Father, I want to stand in the same place that Jesus stood. I want to say, not my will, but Yours. So You tell me what Your perfect plan for my life is. You answer my prayers in the best way possible. And I will stand in a place of faith, and I will believe You. And I will receive what You say. And I will not come short in a single solitary gift that You want to pour into my life. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your balance. Your word teaches us. It keeps us from the extremes that cut people off who need comfort and deprive people of the miraculous nature of God. It puts us right in the center of your will. It puts us in a place where we can receive what our God will do for us. And I would not want to be any other place. Godliness with contentment. Great gain. Father, thank you so much in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name.